Well, here we are today at the fourth week of our focus on God's design for His church. Yeah, we're talking about spiritual DNA. We know that DNA is a specific identifier of an individual, because no two people have the same exact DNA, just like no two people have the same fingerprints. And we can't fake our DNA, because it's who we are. And we are glad to be able to make sure that when there's a crime committed, that there is evidence, the DNA evidence there, we want to be sure that the right person is convicted of that crime, and that the innocent person is able to go free. And we are glad for this kind of tool to make that possible. And we also want to make sure that the right person gets access to the right bank accounts or to the right, vaults or government facilities that are secure places. I don't know about you, but it used to be years ago that I went to a bank and they required me to put a thumbprint on the back of the check to make sure I was the right person cashing that check or making that financial interaction with that bank. I haven't seen that too much lately, but there are other ways that we want to make sure that we have right identity, and DNA is one of those ways that people have designed to do that. I think retina scans is another thing that has been experimented with to try to make sure we have the right person. But DNA will make sure that you got the right person, because you can't fake it, and you can't use somebody else's DNA. That's an idea. That's part of one of my favorite movies. It's a '90s era movie. The movie is called Gattaca. I don't know if anybody ever seen the movie Gattaca. A few of you have. Let me just kind of describe it. Interestingly, the title Gattaca, the letters of the word come from the four bases of DNA. DNA is made up of guanine, adenine, thymine, and cytosine. So that GATC are the letters that they made up this word, Gattaca, for this film. And it's about a man who attempts to use somebody else's DNA for his own identity, because he is an invalid. That is, he would not be allowed to do the job that he wanted to do because he had the wrong kind of DNA. And so that's what it's a thrilling, kind of interesting sci-fi thriller. I won't tell you any more about the movie in case you want to see it. But it's all about, you can't fake DNA, and when you try, somebody's going to find out. Well, we have all, at some time or other, tried or attempted to be somebody that we're really not. We've tried because, we feel inadequate, or we feel like we don't measure up in some sort of way, and somebody might not like us the way we are. We don't feel good enough about ourselves. And so we do something to cover over that inadequacy, try to appear to be something that we're not. I'm sure I've done that lots of times. There's one that stands out in my mind as a youngster when I was about third or fourth grade, 8 or 9 years old, something like that. I remember selecting a book from the school library. Now, I love to read. I read every day, voraciously. I get up early and read. And I selected this book, but this book actually was above my reading level. I could actually read the words. I could pronounce them, and I could read them, rather fluidly. But I didn't get a lot of meaning out of it. It was a book about World War II. It had a lot of interesting pictures of, military units and airplanes and tanks and all that sort of stuff. So it was a nonfiction book. I usually didn't pick a nonfiction book. But I picked that for some reason. And my teacher was impressed. That's what, can you read that? And I said, yeah, I can read that. What it didn't tell me was I didn't really understand what I was reading. And I don't know why I was trying to impress her or something, but I wanted to appear to be somebody that I wasn't. That book was probably on an upper, junior, higher, high school level reading book. But we've all done something, and I'm sure I've done many other things like that as well, to try to appear to be someone or something that I'm not. Maybe, that you told a date that you had. You were on a date. You told this person that you liked something that you really didn't like because you were interested in making them feel good and, having this date. And if you did that and you had many more dates like that, it probably led to a lot of unhappy dates and maybe not a very very good relationship if you tried to follow that very far. Maybe you have embellished a resume that you turned in to an employer. And if you got that job, that would lead to some performance anxiety and to a lot of stress. Am I going to be able to do this job if they hired me on the basis of this resume? And maybe it was a little bit, you know, more than I really was kind of adequately prepared for. And that would add to a lot of stress doing that. Maybe you have wanted to, you know, kind of enjoy the social circles of some people who had much more income than you had. But you wanted to run around with them. That only resulted in being giving you greater financial stress and spending money that you didn't have because you know wanted to be in those kind of circles. When we do things, when we try to be something, appear to be something that we're not, try to cover some inadequacy, it brings about some less than enjoyable, less than pleasant results in our lives. And people have been doing this sort of thing as long as there have been people on earth, haven't they? I mean, let's go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That's what the devil tempted Eve with. You're not adequate. God knows more than you know. And so if you can be like God if you eat the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Eve was interested in, you know, covering over, getting better than she was in that sort of way. That's what she was tempted to do anyway. And then when she and Adam both did that, they discovered they were naked and covered themselves with fig leaves. And so they wanted to appear to God, because he's the only other person around, to be something they weren't. To be more holy than they were, maybe to be more wise than they were, or to be more powerful than they were. It's been happening ever since Adam and Eve were here. And people have even used religion as a cover for the feelings of the inadequacy. And Jesus had his harshest words, I'm sorry to say, for people who did that. As he spoke to people who were trying to do that, Matthew 23, 28, and the message says, "People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath the skin you're total frauds." And people around look at people who go to church, people who are Christians, and say, "Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites." Well, that's true for some people. They're tempted to be something they're not. But it's not true for people who really know God and have a relationship with Him. Because you can't have a relationship with Him if you're trying to be something that you're not. If you're covering and mask, being trying to wear a mask and being dishonest with God, you don't have a relationship with Him. The only value spiritually in a relationship with God is to agree with Him that I'm not everything He created and intended for me to be. And I got to be honest about who I am and who God is. And when I'm honest and say, "God, I need you," then God can start to go to work. And He can make a difference and He can change my life. And He can do the same thing about you. 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9 say, "If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." We can enjoy forgiveness if we face the truth about ourselves. And we agree with God that He's right and we haven't been. And we can enjoy His forgiveness. We can enjoy the freedom from feelings of shame and guilt, because we all know that we haven't been even what we'd intend to be, let alone what God wants us to be. And when we trust what Jesus has done for us, we get to start over not just with the stuff that we have now. We get a brand new spirit. We get His Spirit, His Holy Spirit in us. And we've been talking the past several weeks that God's Holy Spirit is like the DNA of God's church. And where a physical DNA has four bases, spiritual DNA has two: grace and truth. That's the basis of the Church of Jesus. John 1, 14. "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth." Those are the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to get this. God's design is for the church, His people, to be a community of people like Jesus, full of grace and truth. When we cover up and trying to be something that we're not, when we are trying to put on a false front, when we're trying to have a mask on, we stay stuck in that falsehood that we're living. We stay stuck in destructive habits. We stay stuck in hurtful patterns of life because we're attempting to be something that we're not really that on the inside. But God's plan is to wash off those messages and wash off those marks of the past to be able to live what God says about us now when we come to Him and learn from Him who we are and what He wants for us. God is creating a new family to restore what was lost, to restore what was broken in the community that shaped us as we grew up. And this new community is a community of genuineness, of honesty, of truth. It's where we're real. See, God's church is a real place. There might be religious places. There might be places that call themselves churches where everybody's kind of faking it and putting on, you know, plastering something on their face and they say certain kinds of things that appear to be a certain way. But that's not God's work. That's not God's church. God's church is a real place. A place for us to be real, where we don't have to pretend. Where people can accept us and we can accept others for who they are. With struggling, carrying wounds, having doubts. Because, you see, if we stay hiding, we stay keep our life, our real life in secret, we're only as sick as our secrets. And if we're going to have healing, we're going to have to reveal before God and before somebody else, not everybody, but somebody, who we really are. We've got to confess the truth. But folks, it requires authenticity. I want you to read this verse of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Let's read this out loud together. Would you read this with me, please? Live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. The light of God will produce what is good and right and true. Live as people of light. That's who we want to be. That's what we're working to become. A community of people who are living in this kind of authenticity, this kind of truth. God works in truth. He can't work in any other way. And it challenges us when we're hiding and trying to, you know, keep the truth away from somebody else and from him. We think we're keeping it from God and we're not. And we're going to look again at another aspect of Jesus' encounter with this woman of Samaria at this well outside the village of Sychar or Shechem in Samaria. And last week we mentioned that Jesus brought up an uncomfortable subject with this woman. He asked her about her marital relationship. And Jesus was interested in that because he didn't want her to stay where she was. He wanted to get at the truth. He wanted her to be able to come into the new life, the change that he had for her. He wanted her to have a life that she'd never experienced before. So he got right in the middle of her business. Because he's not about a philosophy. He's not just about some, you know, nice idea we talk about once a week or on Sunday as we go to a pretty place. He's about real life. And so I want to pick it up again here in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. You can follow along on the screen or in your New Testament as you have with you this morning as I read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here Jesus said, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands and aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, well, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, this woman was uncomfortable with Jesus' conversation, that he brought up this situation that she had living with a man. And she, you know, thought, I don't know this guy. He doesn't know me. I mean, what it doesn't seem right. And it doesn't seem very appropriate kind of conversation with people who don't know each other very well. We'd only been here for just a minute and had just a couple of sentences of conversation. And she, you know, thought that she was safe because she was presenting what she wanted to present to this person. And we all do that sort of thing. You know, we don't come up to say to somebody, say, you know, hi, I'm Sally. There's a few things you might need to know about me. I need a lot of validation because I grew up feeling ugly and unwanted. What's your name? Well, we just don't do that, do we? We don't say, you know, I'm Sam. I know I look successful and altogether on the outside, but, you know, I'm actually overcompensating for my insecurities. And I'm afraid, I've always been afraid I won't have enough and people won't like me and I'll be left all alone. I know it's a lonely way to live, but I cope with addictions to alcohol and internet pornography. How about you? No, we just don't do those things. We think we're going to stay, we're going to keep all those secrets to ourselves and stay hidden from somebody and put on a front. Now, this is me. I got it all together. We hide and we pretend. And that Samaritan woman was doing that same thing. But Jesus wasn't going to leave her there. He didn't want her to stay in that condition where she had to continue to hide. Where she had to continue to be afraid. She had to continue to try to use energy to keep up an image. He wanted her to have a better life than that. He wanted her to have more than that. He wanted her to have a life that she had never experienced up to that period of time. He wanted her to live well. He wanted her to have peace. He wanted her to not have to pretend. He wanted her to not have to avoid people. He wanted her to have enjoyable relationships in her life. And that's why he brought up that husband thing. But you notice what she did? As soon as he brought up the husband thing, she immediately wanted to talk about something else. Let's talk about something else. Let's not talk about that. I don't want to think about that. You know, of all the topics that everybody has some opinion about, and, you know, that we could get conversation going somehow or with somebody, is the topics of politics and religion. I mean, everybody's got an opinion about those things. We ought to be able to get, you know, some conversation going. So she wanted to get some other conversation going. Let's talk about some politics. Let's talk about some religion here. So she brings them both up. Now, right where they were standing, right behind them, was Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim was the holy site for the Samaritan people. It's the site where they believe that the tradition says that Abraham, the father of all faithful, offered his son Isaac before God stopped him in making that offering. It's where they believe that he later met with Melchizedek. And so it had a very significant sense to them in their tradition and background. They, when the Israel went into the promised land that God gave them, they were to speak on one mountain, Mount Ebal. They were to give the curses for failing to follow God. And on Mount Gerizim, they read the blessings for following God. It was a holy place for them. It was the highest mountain in their whole district of Samaria. And they thought, their ancestors thought, that it was the meeting place of heaven and earth. So you can see why they thought it a very significant spiritual place. And 400 years before Jesus, a temple had been built on that mountain. But 200 years before that, it had only been there a couple hundred years, and a Jewish general came and destroyed it, tore it down. And the Samaritans hadn't forgotten that, and they disdained the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, they, at one night, sent some people to try to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. So the Jewish people and the Samaritans didn't get along well on any level, and religiously, spiritually, was one of those levels they didn't get along well on. So when Jesus said, you know, well, you're right. You had five husbands, and living with a man now, she thought, how did he know that? The only thing she could conclude is that God must be working here in some unusual way, so at least he must be a prophet. And that's why she brought up this idea. And so she would want to get enough of religious information to try to feel better, try to get on the right side of that debate, and get the spotlight off of her. But Jesus cut through all the debate. He cut through all the tradition. He said, because a place and a tradition does not make genuine worship. He said, worship is a matter of attitude and a matter of authenticity. It's not the place, it's not the tradition. Genuine worship has to be real, has to be without pretense, has to be honest. Because God is truth. And if we worship Him, it's going to be when we come truly ourselves before Him and authentically make a connection with Him spiritually. We have to be open-hearted. And she thought, you know, that religion would make her right with God. And Jesus said, the religion starts with being right with yourself, honest with yourself. And healing comes when we take the mask off. We take the pretense off. And we stand genuinely before God. Folks, to be able to be experiencing God's grace and God's goodness, we got to be honest with God. We got to be authentic. We got to be real. We can't be people who just say things that we think people want to hear. We can't be people who just try to appear to the others like, oh yeah, I'm a good person. I got all this together. If we're not really that way from the heart, God's not at work in our lives, and He can't bring about the healing, He can't bring about the change, He can't bring about the life that He has planned and designed and wants us to have. And this is one of the reasons that we want everybody to be in a cell group, in a small group, because you can't have that kind of openness in a group like this in the time that we have on Sunday morning. We need a place where we get to know some people that we can trust. We get to know that some people have faith, that some people are really honest in their desire to get to know God. And when we get in a group where we begin to trust some people, then there may be one or two people that we can actually open up our lives to and be honest and let them see who we are, and we can help one another become what God has called us to be. That's the potential, that's the power. As we get in that place, that God can do that kind of work in our life. You see, God wants a family who's living in grace and in healing. Remember, our purpose as First Christian Church is to help spiritually hungry and hurting people discover God's hope. And it's only going to happen as we are honest and open and unpretentious before Him and with each other. I just want to... I like the way that the message is put, this concept. We already read a couple of verses from 1 John, but I want to read them again in the message. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, this, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in Him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with Him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim, but if we walk in the light, God Himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, He won't let us down. He'll be true to Himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. We all want that kind of cleansing. We all want that kind of freedom. We all want that kind of life that we can breathe easily and not feel shame and the pressure of guilt. I want to remind you and encourage you that God wants us to be that kind of family for each other, where grace abounds. Where we don't have fear of somebody judging us or condemning us, because God is the one who declares us not guilty. And we're all living in that freedom, and we don't have to put each other down. We can encourage each other. We can support each other. We can be honest about the things that we're struggling with, and we can pray for each other and encourage each other and help each other. No matter if it's some moral failure or some deceitful pattern we keep going back or doing, or some pain that we've caused. Folks, we're not alone, and we don't want to be alone. We want to help each other. We want to get God's help to get through those kinds of experiences, for the life that He has for us, so we can change and grow. It happens when we're real, not when we put on a mask. Or you might be saying, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, it's because the path to wholeness, to health, to freedom is only true that way, by being true. Not by continuing on with our secret sins. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not that anybody stands up here in the middle of this service and tells the deepest, darkest secrets that are going on. That wouldn't be healthy. That wouldn't be helpful. You know, we can't all handle that, and that's not the right way to do that. But we all need some people that we can trust. A relationship that we can be in with somebody. Maybe one or two people that we can open up to and we can be truthful with. We need a spiritual running partner, if it were, to run alongside us, to encourage us and help us, and help us put those disciplines, those practices that keep us on the right path. But we've got to be real about it, folks. We can't appear and try to be something that we're not and try to fake everybody out. I want to share with you just the story of one fellow called Josh, and I want to share the words that he said about his experience along this line. He said, 5 years ago, my life was all about maintaining this image of a man who had it all. A millionaire by age 30, getting any woman I wanted, in control of my world. But it was such an unfulfilling lie I had swallowed. I didn't even realize it. I could justify anything to get more money. My bosses barely missed jail time. I didn't think twice about the illegal practices going on. I hoarded everything and yet blew wads of money on trips to Vegas and Cancun and drinking and skydiving, because it was all about my pleasure. How many weekends I now regret going out with friends, getting drunk, waking up the next morning in somebody's bed I didn't even know. And the next morning I just wanted to leave. It was so destructive, so broken. Like cocaine, you know, it's messed up, but you still want more. It's an addiction. And so Josh finally got into a small group of guys who were in their 20s and 30s, trying to learn to be, you know, to grow and to be the men that God had created them to be. He said, we all had way too many sexual encounters and saw manhood as wrapped up in conquering women and money. And nobody wanted to give it up. It was too much of our identity. But one night we were studying a book about authentic manhood, and we started to admit our addictions and struggles with pornography and meaningless sexual encounters and workaholic tendencies and greed. And someone asked, what if these things never change? We all started to realize these things we were living for would never allow us to commit to loving, faithful relationships or to be secure men, not without the props. And so that night, Josh said, well, that call to authenticity set him on a new course of life. He got together with one of the guys in that group, we'll call him Tommy, to be his spiritual running partner. And he and Tommy started meeting themselves another day of the week outside of their group when they got together. And they were seeking to be totally honest to each other about their weaknesses and also to want to celebrate their successes and help each other. He said, at first we'd admit things that we were doing wrong but weren't changing. It wasn't working. And then one day after confessing where he'd failed again, Tommy said, I'm just a terrible person. And Josh said something hit him that day because he'd been studying the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus, and it dawned on him. And he said, Tommy, you know what? You're not a terrible person. You're actually all of these promises that God says about you in Christ. And we need to help each other believe these messages and stay connected to God and let God take this other stuff away. So they started doing that. They started encouraging each other and and started putting into practice disciplines that keep them from those unhealthy ways of acting. Because one of those patterns was breaking up one of his guy's marriage and destroying relationships with the other guy. And here's what Josh said: I'm amazed at what God has done in my life in the last 5 years. I found security that a pile of money could never bring. I found a depth of love and commitment and faithfulness to my new family. We got married and had kids since that time. That I was unprepared to give or receive before. God did it in me with the help of my friends. That's the payoff of authentic community. Being real. And folks, that's God's design for His church. That we be real. That there's a place that we can acknowledge we don't have it all together. We're not better than somebody else. We struggle. But we also experience that when we're honest before God, He helps us little by little and step by step. And we've got friends that help. That's the kind of place that God is growing. And that's the kind of place that God wants us to be. And we're not perfect at it. We're still learning. We're still growing. But this is the goal, that we're going to be real before God. And if you need a place of healing and of a different kind of life because it hadn't been working, if you need the life that God is offering when we're honest before Him, we invite you to be a part of what we're praying, hoping, seeking to do, because we want to follow God. And I'm going to ask you, First Christian, can we be this kind of church? Can we let other people in our community know that you don't have to be perfect, we're not perfect, but that together we're going to be real? That's what God's calling us to do. Pray with me.